This thing working?
Yeah, it's working.
Okay. Our Father, we humbly come before you, realizing that unless you open our hearts, we cannot really understand the things that you want us to understand. And so we come to you with that, with this request, and also we thank you for the privilege that we have to be allowed to gather like this and look at your word. Find out what your will is for our lives. We give you thanks and we give to you all the glory. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bethel. School teacher one day said to her students, she said, complete the following sentence. And the sentence was, cleanliness is next to. And then a little boy answered, impossible. And, you know, The little boy was right. I mean, no, he was wrong. Because when you think about it, physical cleanliness is kind of achievable, like up to a certain point. But I don't know, maybe when it came to his bedroom, the little boy was overwhelmed. But, you know, if the teacher, though, would have been talking about spiritual cleanliness, then the little boy would have been right, because it's impossible for us to wash away our own sin. And that's what today's passage talks about. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to look at the passage that Shane read to us, verses 1 to 23. The Jews had been taught by the law of Moses, so basically by God through Moses, that certain foods were unclean or impure, like pork, for example. So they thought, okay, what if we go to the public market and then we end up rubbing shoulders with non-Jews? Those guys eat pork. What if we end up touching something that they have touched? That would make us ritually unclean. It would make us unfit for God's presence. It would defile us in the eyes of God. And so they came up with some kind of a very fancy and elaborate hand-washing ritual that had not been prescribed by God in the law of Moses. And that's what the big fuss is about here at the beginning of our passage. It's about a man-made tradition that the Pharisees were imposing upon people. Now, when you read this passage, there are two things that kind of stand out quite clearly. The first thing is that we're sinners and that we cannot achieve spiritual cleanliness on our own through the observance of legalistic religious rituals. Like, there is no amount of ritual performing that you can do that can wash away your sin. There is no amount of church going, no amount of baptism doing, no amount of those things. That really stands out from this passage. Sin is deep inside of us, and rituals don't do the trick. But there is something else that also stands out quite clearly from this passage, and it's the fact that the Pharisees had towards God's written word and towards Jesus the wrong attitude. That also clearly stands out. And because of that, which is ironic, their sin, like their spiritual filth, would remain, because sin cannot be washed away by legalistic religious rituals. Now, I know that most of us are very familiar with this with this biblical principle, and so I want to ask you to bear with me, because I think that maybe some people here may not be as familiar as some of us. So for their sake, I'm going to explain some of the things that many of us already know. The Pharisees, like most Jews of their days, thought of sin as some kind of a germ. That's what they thought. They thought that sin was like a virus or an infection that you catch by contact with other people. But sin is not like an infection. Jesus was clear about that. It is, in fact, mostly kind of like a cancer that you were born with and that seeks to grow within you day after day. And it needs a radical spiritual surgery that will change your inner nature, and that's not something that we can achieve by ourselves through religious rituals like the Jewish ritual of hand washing or through any other type of religious ritual. Jesus in verses 18 and 19 points to the fact that it's quite obvious. He says to his disciples, he says, "Are you so dull?" And then he says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then Mark adds that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You see, physical pollution, no matter how corrupt, cannot cause spiritual pollution, and neither can external ceremonies and rituals cleanse a person spiritually, because sin is a very sad reality that is stuck deep inside of us, just like a cancer. And you know, we sometimes think of sin as being an act, and it's true, it is an act. Like if I steal something, well, that's a sin. But sin is primarily a nature, and we can clearly see that from verses 21 to 23, where it says that from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Notice that it starts with the heart. That's what it says. It says that from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts. And that's stage number one. That's the sinful nature, the heart. It's to be understood as the mind or the inner self, the sinful nature. And that's where it comes from. And then because we have a sinful heart, a sinful nature, we have bad thoughts. And that's why the thoughts is mentioned after. That's stage number two. And then the way we think will affect the way we act and the way we speak. So you kind of see three stages here. And it's really about a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature, and we cannot get rid of it. The same way a horse will be a horse for the rest of its life, and the dog will be a dog, and the fish, and so on. It's about a nature. And we need to understand that before it's too late, so that we will not waste our lives trying to wash away our sins through religion or rituals. Jesus says in verse 14, he says, "Listen, everyone, and this." You know, he doesn't always talk like that, but he took the time to say, "Listen and understand." You know, it's one thing to listen, but we also need to understand. He was basically telling them to use their brains. And that's the nice thing about Christianity. It actually encourages the use of the brain. He wanted his people to understand that sin is not removed through religious rituals. And it's so important to understand this, because this very understanding is actually what will make you turn to the Savior or not turn to the Savior. It will make you turn to Jesus or not turn to Him. We need to understand this truth of the fact that sin cannot be removed by self-efforts. And notice that the explanation came to the disciples in the quietness of a house, and it came from Jesus. It says in verse 17 that he had left the crowd and entered the house. It doesn't say which house, but he entered a house. And then his disciples asked him about this, and he gave them the answer. So it's like if they prayed and then they read their Bibles. Well, they had Jesus with them, so they didn't need to open the Bible, but we do. But it's kind of like this, right? And that's a good habit to take, the habit of praying and reading your Bible far away from all the noise. And when you do that, and yes, recognize your sin, then God speaks. And it's kind of the same thing that they've done. They asked Jesus, and then they listened to what he was going to say. And it's an important detail in this passage, because that's the way it often goes with God. Like when we manage to break free from all of the noise that is caused by the religious activities that are out there, he speaks to us. Like if you know that you're a sinner and you feel guilty and you fear God's judgment, which you should, and you have questions about it, then go to Jesus. Don't go to the religions of man, because they're not going to lead you to the Savior. And they all say the same things. They all say that you can make it on your own through practicing the rituals of their organizations. Go to Jesus, to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he will point to the fact that rituals don't do the trick. Now, one may be thinking, well, if rituals don't wash away sins, then why did God prescribe all kinds of rituals for the children of Israel through Moses? And that's a very important question. You know, the Pharisees came up with their own man-made rituals, but the law of Moses, God also told the Jews to practice all kinds of religious rituals. And why would he do that if the rituals don't actually do anything as far as removing your sins? You know, it's important to realize here that Jesus was not against rituals or even against man-made traditions or rituals. He was not against those things. He was against people who would impose their man-made traditions on others. He was against man-made traditions that would contradict, or like it says in verse 13, nullify the word of God. And he was against those who taught and believed that rituals could wash away sin. He wasn't against them in the sense that he didn't like them, but he was against that kind of a thinking, that kind of a way of thinking. But why did God give the Mosaic rituals if they cannot wash away sin? Well, I want to mention two very important reasons. The first reason was to actually teach the Israelites about the spiritual realities through object lessons. So basically, every ritual was an object lesson. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 clearly about that. It says that the law, like the law of Moses, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect, which means remove the sins of those who draw near to worship. So the rituals of the law that you read about in the five first books of the Bible and all of the sacrifices of the law were only a shadow of what was coming. They were object lessons. They looked forward to what Christ would do and to what it would bring us. And in the same way, the rituals of the New Testament, like the baptism and the Lord's Supper, look backward to what Christ has done and to what it brings to us. But they don't wash away sin. But they're important, very important. Like, you know, the Lord's Supper, and here I'm opening a parenthesis, the Lord's Supper is important. I know that in many churches they don't think it is. Maybe, well, not maybe. Probably some of you don't think it's important, because I've noticed that we're always more people when it's the time for the second service, and at the first service not many people show up. Sometimes we cannot show up, and God knows, and you know, we serve a good master. But now listen, just think about it. Don't see me as an enemy, okay? I may be scratching some bad pimple here, but don't see me as an enemy. Just listen. I want you to think about something. When someone is about to die, and they have, let's say, a few hours left, usually they'll tell their loved ones things that are very dear to them, very precious, very important, right? They are gonna pick the right words, and they're not gonna say all kinds of stupid things. They're gonna say their last words, right? Now, the scriptures tell us that on the night before Jesus was betrayed and then crucified, he said to his disciples, he said, take the bread and take the wine and remember me. You know, if your mom, before she would die, she would say to you, would you remember me? Well, I bet you would remember your mom every day, right? Because you love your mom. Usually, we love our moms, right? Some crazy people don't, but most people love their moms. So, yeah, Jesus, the night before he left, that's what he said to his disciples. He said, remember me. And you know, I said before that I don't understand why all of a sudden what cost God everything would become cheap in our eyes. And I'm talking about the story of the cross, which we talk about every Sunday morning when we get together for the Lord's Supper. And now, I also want you to know that I don't think I'm any better than anyone. Even though I try to come to the Lord's Supper as often as I can, I have to confess that often I show up, but my mind is not present. My heart is not there. And that's bad. That's as worse as not showing up, right? But anyways, just something to think about. You know, the Lord is patient and He loves us. And I've been blessed many times through coming to the Lord's Supper. And, you know, it's something that I think that we could all get in return. We can all be blessed. And also, the Lord takes great pleasure in us saying thanks to Him. So just think about it. Now, back to our passage. The rituals of the Old Testament pointed forward to what Christ would do, and the rituals of the New Testament look backward to what He did, but they don't wash away sin. The rituals had been given to teach that one day someone would come and wash away sin, and that someone is Jesus. Now, the second reason for God giving the law with all of its rituals was to actually make people realize that they were sinners. Paul talks about that in Romans and in Galatians. He teaches that through the law, sin was made even more obvious, and he teaches that that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. You know, God didn't give the law because He thought that people could keep the law. In fact, He gave the law because He knew that people could not keep the law, and He wanted them to realize that they were not able to keep it. He knew that they thought that they could keep it, when in fact they couldn't keep it, and they didn't keep it. And in their inability to keep the law, they should have cried to God and say something like, God, we are helpless, we are sinners, would You please remove our sin, just send us a Savior, just do something about this. That's what they should have understood. So that's why the law had been given, for two reasons. The first reason was to teach through all kinds of object lessons, like the sacrifices and the rituals. And the second reason was to convince people of their sin through their inability to keep the law. And in that, the law would have led them to Christ. So the law was to be a helper as a temporary thing. And it was a good helper, but you still had to have the right attitude towards it, though, which the Pharisees didn't. And that is point number two of this sermon. The Pharisees had towards God's written word and towards Jesus the wrong attitude. And their bad attitude towards God's word was a big deal. Notice how Jesus doesn't even answer the Pharisees' question about the disciples not eating with unclean hands. He doesn't really answer their question. Instead, He goes straight to the heart of the issue, the fact that their attitude towards God's word was so wrong. And you have to wonder how they ended up like that, so that you may not end up like them. So yeah, what happened? Like, where did they go wrong? Well, I think that there is a logical step-by-step process that took place and led them farther and farther away from God. And it starts with step number one. It started with their refusal to acknowledge their sinful nature and the impossibility to remove sin through the rituals, through practicing all kinds of rituals. It started with the fact that they, first of all, missed a very, very important detail in the law of Moses that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, where he says that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, if you don't want to be under God's curse, then you just have to be perfect. That's what the law says. But we are not perfect. We have a sinful nature. I have a sinful nature. Eli knows about that because he works with me. I'm not too sure about him, though, but anyways, we're sinners, right? We cannot attain perfection. I'll read the passage again. All, and you can underline a few words if you want to. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue. These are very strong words. Continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That talks about perfection. And here I want to quote a guy whose name is James Montgomery Boyce, just to drive this point home a little more. He says, "The law is not a collection of miscellaneous parts, some of which may be conveniently disregarded. It is a whole and must be kept in all its parts if it is to be considered kept at all. The point is not that justification cannot come by keeping the law, at least theoretically, but that a curse is attached to any failure to keep it, no matter how small. Since all fell, all are under the curse." I don't know if some of you believe this, but if you do believe that you can get to heaven just by being a good person, well, the Bible says that you have to be perfect. And if, just like the Pharisees, you believe you can, then, you know, you kind of live in a dream world. And I guess you could be compared to someone who would rather walk in the wind with clothes made out of leaves, of tree leaves, than with clothes made out of animal skin. Which is better, you think? So yeah, that was the step number one for the Pharisees. They thought that they could approach a perfect God by keeping the law, when in fact they couldn't, and they had already missed the target. And then, believing that, well, they became self-righteous, and that is step number two. They became self-righteous, and no one could tell them that they were wrong. You see, that's the thing with outside rituals. You know, even if the rituals may be good, even prescribed by God, if you're not careful, then the sin that is in you will seize the opportunity and make you believe that through performing partially some of those rituals, you're actually the best in the world. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They were all self-righteous. But you know, when you think about it, though, that's also something that can apply to all kinds of things that we do today. It can apply to the idea of going to the Lord's Supper. It can also apply to the idea of going to church, to the idea of going to prayer meetings, to the idea of doing good deeds, to the idea of preaching the gospel, of going to the conversation cafe, of speaking at church, of attending music practices for the church, and of going to Bible studies, and so on. You know, the list is really long. Believing that they could approach God on their own and through performing all kinds of exterior duties, the Pharisees became self-righteous. And if we're not careful, then we too could also become self-righteous. You know, people look at the outside. They only look at what they can see. They look at the observance of outside rituals. But there is a verse in the Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17. And it tells us that God looks at the heart of people. And we cannot see that, but God looks at the hearts of people. And one thing that he wants to see in us is an attitude of repentance, not an attitude of self-righteousness like the Pharisees had. But yeah, they were self-righteous. And that resulted in them not only thinking that they were the best in the world, but also in them thinking that they were the only ones who could interpret God's word on behalf of others. And that is step number three of their descent towards being farther and farther away from God. And in that, in their thinking that they were the only ones who could interpret God's word on behalf of others, they were actually the instruments of the devil. You know, Satan, when you think about it, really doesn't mind the idea of using God's word, because he used it towards Jesus himself in the desert when Jesus was tempted. And he quoted it out of context. And also, he takes great pleasure in making people believe that even though he's actually contradicting the scriptures very clearly, he actually knows what he's talking about, and we must trust him. You know, he did that with Adam and Eve, and he also did it through the Pharisees, and he still does it today through all kinds of false teachers. So, yeah, we need to be aware of those false teachers who claim to be the voice of God, who claim to be the only ones who have the authority to interpret God's word on behalf of others. The JWs organization claims that. They make that claim. The Mormons do that as well. The Catholic Church has done it and still does it in many countries. Not in Canada anymore, because now we're a little more educated, but they've done it. And in many other, there are also many other cults who do it as well. And in doing that, they are actually used by the devil. You know, the idea that some man possesses the ultimate authority with God's word is so unbiblical. And that is confirmed by Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where the Holy Spirit teaches through of the book of Acts that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians in their willingness to examine the scriptures to make sure that they wouldn't end up misled by the Apostle Paul. You see, the responsibility to study God's word is a responsibility and a privilege that we all have. It's not just for Mr. Pastor or Mr. Priest or Mr. Elder. Every one of us will be held responsible for that privilege if we took it, if we used it, or if we didn't. God wants us to study his word so that we would know what his will is for our lives. But the Pharisees, like I said, thought that they were the only ones who could interpret God's word on behalf of others. And that kind of an attitude, when you think about it, gave birth to all kinds of man-made teachings that they actually ended up placing at the same level as God's word. And that is step number four. They ended up placing their own commandments at the same level as God's word. And when you think about it, why not? They were the best in the world. Like their heads were puffed up, messed up. They thought that they were the best in the world. So why would they not have the right to place their own commandments at the same level as God's word? And that's what they did. And then they went even further. They ended up nullifying the word of God by their traditions. So it's like if at first they thought that they were as good as God, therefore they could place their commandments at the same level as God's word. And then later, it's like if they kind of believed that they knew better. They were better than God. And then they completely nullified the word of God. And the fact that it would get to that point totally makes sense when you think about it, because through them studying now their own man-made teachings, their focus had now been taken away from God's word, which reveals God to us so that we would fall in love with him. So they didn't love God anymore, and they didn't care about doing things that went completely against his will. They would say, for example, that a man doesn't need to honor his parents. All he has to do is say that his money is now dedicated to God, and that would legally free the man from honoring his parents. And that's complete baloneyism. You know, God said, honor your parents, and if you don't, you deserve to die. It's pretty crazy how the Jewish society in general became, because of the Pharisees, they became so insensitive. They got the point where they preferred their man-made rituals over God's word. And when you think about it, all of the man-made religions do the same thing. Often they start with God's word and they're very sincere, but through allowing all kinds of people to quote it out of context, then they end up with something that is not God's word anymore. And for the Pharisees, it started with their refusal to acknowledge their sin nature. You see, there was a logical step-by-step process that took place. And the Pharisees were now basically claiming God's throne for themselves. They were saying in a subtle way to the common people, obey us, even if it means disobey God. And all of that was done while, saying that they were in it for the glory of God. And you know, when I was writing this, I was thinking about us today. Do we sometimes cancel God's word under the pretext of wanting to honor God? Do we do that sometimes? And I had to really think about it, and I could think of two examples. You know, I've met, no one here is included in this, but a few years ago I've met someone who said to me, nah, you don't need to preach the gospel. You don't need to talk to others about Jesus. You're making a fool of yourself. You're actually annoying. Don't do that. Don't bug people with the name of Jesus. Just preach by example. That's what he said. Now, I don't know if he was a Christian. God knows, but he claimed to be a Christian. He said, yeah, just preach by example. Now, maybe some of us don't say it, but that's what we think. I don't know. I hope not. But that man said to me, yeah, just preach by example. Now, it's true that we should preach by example. The Bible is clear about that. But what that guy was actually doing, he was actually elevating one Bible truth in order to cancel another one. And all of that was done under the pretext of wisdom, of wanting to honor God, you know. It's true that we should make sure that we don't end up annoying. Like, if you have a friend who's not a Christian, well, don't talk to him every single minute of the day about Jesus. Like, give him a little bit of time to digest, right? And also, the scripture says that we shouldn't throw our pearls to the swine. So there are certain things that we need to know. We need to be wise, but the Bible is very clear that God wants us to share the treasure that we have, and it would be very selfish not to do it. So, yeah. Let's not keep it for ourselves. Another example of people who cancel God's word under the pretext of wanting to honor God is the example of some of those people who are so in love with their pastor or with some Bible teacher that whatever the guy says, whatever Mr. Pastor says is the ultimate authority in the universe. And if the Bible says, no, this is actually white, well, if Mr. Pastor says, no, it's black, then they're going to go for it. That's crazy. But that's all being done under the pretext of being spiritual, of wanting to honor God. But it doesn't honor God at the end. So, yeah, these are two examples. The Pharisees were saying, obey us, even if it means disobey God. And they were doing that while claiming to be in it for the glory of God. But were they really in it for the glory of God? You know, the Bible tells us in many places that they were not. And it's often like that with religious people who follow man. We sometimes say that they seem very sincere in their false way to worship God. But you know what? Often, they're not in it for God. They're in it just because they don't want to disappoint their parents or the pastor or the elder or some friends or for some other reasons. It's not about God, because if it would be about God, then they would end up finding God. And in fact, we know of all kinds of stories like that where some people were following men in the religions of men, but they were sincere and they actually ended up finding the Lord. But generally speaking, those who follow the religions of men, they actually don't care too much about God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, well, to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 42, he said, I know that you have the love of God in your hearts. And for them, it started with their refusal to acknowledge what the scriptures clearly taught on the fact that they were helpless on their own and needed a Savior. So that was step number one for them. And then they became self-righteous through thinking that they could make it through practicing rituals. And then they, being self-righteous, they believed that they were the only ones who qualified to interpret God's word on behalf of others because they were the best in the world, right? And then they ended up placing their own man-made teachings at the same level as God's word. Then they ended up canceling God's word completely. And then they finally rejected the Savior who had been sent to them. And that was a real big deal. That was the mistake of their lives. Think about it. The law of Moses says that if you don't honor your parents, you deserve to die. Well, what if you don't honor the Savior that God sent? What if you end up rejecting Jesus? What will the outcome of that be? Well, the Bible says that the outcome of that will be that your spiritual filth will remain and you'll never be fit for heaven, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You cannot go to heaven unless your sin is washed away, and Jesus is the only one who can do that. He alone can erase our criminal record. He's the only one who can make us fit for heaven. And the many acts of physical healings that he performed proved it. That's what we see in Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You see, the reasons why Jesus healed so many people was to give us the proof that he also can forgive our sins on behalf of God the Father. And that is something the Pharisees should have understood. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, the last verse, just before our passage, it says that some people would place the sick on the public places, and then they asked Jesus to let them touch even the edge of his clothes, and those who would be healed. Now, something big was happening there. And then our passage begins with the idea that the Pharisees came all the way from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And, you know, they should have said to themselves, as they were going to go and meet Jesus, they should have said to themselves, look, guys, he's able to heal people. How could that be? How come? Like, could this man be the one that God sent to remove our sins? Could this man be the one that we need? Could this man be the Savior? The law clearly proves to us that we're sinners and helpless. Could this guy be the Savior? But that's not what they said. Instead, they come all the way from Jerusalem and they pick up a fight with him over some man-made ritual that could not wash their sin. How crazy was that? They had in front of themselves the only one who could have made them fit for heaven, and they rejected him out of love for some rituals which were supposed to only be pictures of the real things. They ended up rejecting the real thing. And to me, that is as stupid as wanting to watch a hockey game on TV when you have in your very hands the tickets for that very game and the Coliseum is next door. You know, they preferred a picture over the real thing. And that's crazy. You know, Jesus could have washed their sins away because he lived a perfect life on their behalf and was going to die punished on their behalf. Think about it. What do you think God the Father says when a sinner comes to him with Jesus by his side and says to God, please let me in? What do you think God says? He says, of course you can come in. You have Jesus with you. You have the pass for heaven. Just come in. Don't be afraid. You're welcome. That's what God says. Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, talks about the of eternal life, and he says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kind and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing, and here's the word washing, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having justified, which means declared sinless, by his grace, which is an undeserved favor, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. If you want to make it to heaven, well, your sins have to be washed away, and that comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through good deeds. But the Pharisees didn't get it, and Paul talks about the Jews and the Pharisees in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, and he says, brothers, my heart and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can test about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they know the righteousness that comes from God. Now, this word righteousness has to do with God's method of bringing a man into right relation to himself. And it says that they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So here it brings the idea of believing. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus can make you spiritually clean. Like, spiritual cleanliness is possible with Jesus. Not without him, though, but with him it is. He's the one who can make you fit for heaven. He's able to forgive your sins. He's able to cancel your criminal record. What are you going to do about it? Will you come to him today, or will you reject him? You know, in spite of all of the miracles that Jesus performed, the Pharisees chose to not believe, to reject him. They have all the proofs that one can ask for right in their face, but they chose to say no. What are you going to do? You have to make a decision about Jesus, and I pray that you will make the right decision before it's too late. Let's pray. Yes, we want to say thank you to you for your amazing love and for seeing the mess that we were in. Yes, because of Adam and Eve, but also because of many of the bad decisions that we make every day. Yet at the same time, you teach us from your word that you can wash away our sin, you can cancel our criminal records, and not only do that, but you can also turn our lives around and make us participate to your holiness, participants in your holiness, like the Bible says. And we want to say thank you for your love.